There's a growing sense of entitlement that pervades our culture today. It's the personal conviction that we deserve more than the rest, that blessings from God are a right and not a privilege. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll concludes a message introduced earlier this week. It's based on Genesis and also in Micah 6:8. We pick up the study as Chuck describes that historic moment when Joseph revealed his true identity to the brothers who had left him for dead. A dramatic case for reclaiming that lost virtue of kindness. The series is entitled A Life Well Lived, and today's message, Loving What's Kind.
Joseph said to his brothers, "Come closer. Come up here closer, please." They came closer and he said to them, "I am your brother, Joseph. Yeah, I'm the one you sold into Egypt." Now, look at his response. "Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Look closely. What you are witnessing in that verse is what I call vertical perspective. Every day and every moment of every day in life, we have a choice of two perspectives. One is the horizontal, where we look at people as mere human beings. We respond to people in the flesh. We respond as we have been responded to by others who were angry or holding grudges or whatever. We are horizontal, or we can view them vertically and see them through the hand and eyes of God. And that's Joseph. That's the secret of his life. That's why he never got bitter while those 2 years plus in the dungeon. You never read a bitterness in Joseph, even before he's promoted to prime minister. You never read retaliation or revenge in Joseph's life, because he has none. It's vertical perspective. It's the Daniel 4:35 syndrome. Someday you need to memorize that. All the inhabitants of the earth are as nothing, and God does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stay or stop his hand or say unto him, "What are you doing?" The whole secret of life is vertical perspective. That's how you keep going when the bottom drops out. That's how you save yourself from a life of revenge. That's how you get past your bitterness. That's how you begin to show kindness. Your vertical perspective is how God is viewing, how God sovereignly is in charge. Where was God when Joseph was in the dungeon? Exactly where he had been all the time, right in the midst of Joseph's life. Permitting it for whatever reason. I said to a couple yesterday on the cruise that I have never asked anyone when they really grew spiritually. And their answer was, when times were great and easy. It's always when a bottom drops out. When a change happens that I wasn't expecting. When I was broken over something. When I lost this. When we grieved this happening in our family, that's when we grew. The perspective makes all the difference. God sent me before you to preserve life. If I hadn't been here, there wouldn't be grain in the silos. Egypt would be starving, just like Canaan. But God is in it. Verse 6, "For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which we will be neither plowing or harvesting." Look at it again in verse 7, vertical. "God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance." Look at it in case they didn't hear it. Verse 8, "Therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God." Can you believe that? How could he say that? They're the ones who smeared the blood on his garment and lied to their daddy and dropped him off and out of sight, out of mind for a few coins. But he said, no, God was in that. God wanted that for my life. "He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over the land of Egypt. Hurry up. Go to my father and say to him, thus says your son, Joseph, God," here's a vertical perspective, "God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen. That's the best of the whole country of Egypt. I'm going to give you prime property in Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. I will provide for you if there's anything else you need. Verse 15, if that wasn't enough, he kissed all his brothers and wept on them, and afterwards his brothers finally were freed up enough to talk to him. You imagine those first few brothers getting the kiss on the cheek? You know, kind of like a couple of Texas men kissing one another. You just don't see it very much. We kiss our dogs. We dare not kiss anybody else. These aren't kissable guys. And here's Joseph pouring himself all, how could he do that? How could he even touch them? Because he has a vertical perspective. Because he is kind, tender-hearted, forgiving them. Kind, tender-hearted, forgiving them. Kind, tender-hearted, forgiving them. Don't tell me you can't do that. You've never had anything near this happen to you. Joseph simply models it without announcing it. Says, go back and get Daddy. Oh, and I love this part. When he sends them back on their journey to Canaan, don't think he isn't a realist. Turn the page and look at verse 23. To his father he sent as follows, 10 donkeys loaded with the best of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, don't quarrel on your journey. You think he doesn't know those brothers? Don't get in a fight. You guys are going to leave and you're going to have a fist fight before you get out of the land of Egypt. Don't do that. Don't go there. He corrects him. Verse 26, they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive. They're now back at the ranch. They've come home to Canaan. Joseph is alive, and indeed he's ruler over all the land of Egypt. Verse 27, when they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father was revived. The spirit of forgiveness revives relationships. It renews relationships. It brings things back from the dead. And Israel said, it is enough. My son is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Verse 11 of chapter 47. Turn ahead. So Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had ordered. Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with food according to their little ones. There was no food at all in their land because the famine was very severe. So that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. So Joseph gathers all of them together. Look at verse 27. It's a little, tiny detail that Dr. Walke pointed out years ago. I've never forgotten as we went through Genesis together. Look at verse 27. Now Israel lived in the land of Egypt in Goshen, and they acquired property in it and were fruitful and became very numerous. Jacob lived in the land of Egypt. There it is. Isn't that great? How old was his son when he left him? 17 years old. When they get reunited and Jacob and Joseph are back together, he gives them another 17 years. This marvelous father, older dad, now married son relationship. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. And he dies. And Joseph grieves. Verse 1 of chapter 50. I love this story. Verse 1, Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. Jacob's name is now Israel. And for 40 days, it was required, such a period is required for embalming, and the Egyptians wept for him. 70 days. Isn't that something? Joseph's relationship with his dad was such that the love for his father fell onto the Egyptians, who were his surrounding associates and servants, and they wept at the loss of his daddy. There is no rancor. There is no bitterness. There is no ugly story. There is no comment about the father not coming out to try to find him. There's none of that. There is weeping. There is grief over the loss of Jacob over these 40 days. And then they bury him. And now Jacob is out of the picture. Verse 15 of the last chapter of Genesis. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, watch closely. We're back to horizontal thinking. They said, what if? By the way, be really careful with sentences that start with what if. They lack faith. Be real careful beginning any sentence that's going to be a significant statement with what if. Their whole response is now back to fear. They still don't get it. After 17 years in Goshen, where they're rearing their family and the blessings and the food. Now watch. What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. Now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. You know what? He never said that. I have looked. There isn't a place in Genesis where he ever said that. You know what? They made it up. You lie when you start life like that and when you live life like that. You watch out for yourself. You don't see things as they really are. And fear takes over. You start putting a whole new script to it. Reminds me of a hilarious story a friend of mine sent me. A woman was flying from Seattle to San Francisco. Unexpectedly, the plane was diverted to Sacramento along the way. The flight attendant explained that there would be a delay. If the passengers wanted to get off the aircraft, the plane would reboard in 50 minutes. Everybody got off the plane except one lady who was blind. The man had noticed her as they walked by and could tell the lady was blind because her seeing eye dog lay quietly underneath the seats in front of her throughout the entire flight. He could also tell she had flown this very flight before because the pilot approached her and called her by name. Kathy, he said, we're in Sacramento for almost an hour. Would you like to get off and stretch your legs? The blind lady replied, no thanks, but maybe my dog would like to stretch his legs. Picture this. All the people in the gate area came to a complete standstill when they looked up and saw the pilot walking off the plane with a seeing eye dog. Isn't that great? The pilot was even wearing sunglasses. People scattered. They not only tried to change planes, they're trying to change airlines. It isn't as they thought. Everybody jumped to conclusions. What if, what if Joseph, now that daddy's out of the picture, what if he brings a hammer down? He's not going to do it, you dodos. You are not getting the message. What's wrong? They live horizontally, and some of you do too. Some of you have been living so horizontal that you're just a worry wart. You're getting crotchety. You're getting hard to live with. And so I'm the messenger from God to confront that in your life. Stop it! And all the wives said, amen. All right, did you hear that? Guys, we can be the piece of work. Don't comment, honey. Here are these brothers. All is what if, what if, what if. And you... But now this leads to one of the greatest speeches you'll ever read. Little short few sentences, but you'll never forget it. Verse 18, his brothers came, fell down before him and said, behold, we're your servants. But Joseph said to them, Do not be afraid. Am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. As for you, you meant evil. That's reality. There's no denial. You sold me into slavery, and you walked away counting the change. You hated me. You had murder in your heart. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. By the way, that's the most frequent command in all the Bible. Fear not. Fear not. Truth be told, some of you are eaten up with fears. Your fear is controlling your life. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. God is in charge. God is in control. Even though they meant it to you for evil, fear not. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. All thought of revenge was gone. Now let me give you a couple of three very practical guidelines from this, just for today. All of them have to do with being relieved of bitterness, freeing ourselves up to be people of kindness. First, when I realize I am not in God's place, the desire for revenge fades away. When I realize that I am not in God's place, the desire for revenge fades away. See his words, am I in God's place? The implied answer is no, no. Do I speak for God? No. Do I carry out God's action against you? No, vengeance is his. He's well able to unload the truck. If that's his choice, he can discipline like you can't even imagine. It's not your call. It's not your worry. When I realize I am not in God's place, all desire for revenge fades away. That relieves me from taking charge. Number two, when I acknowledge God's sovereign hand in all that has happened, the grip of bitterness is loosened. When I acknowledge God's sovereign hand in all that's happened, the grip of bitterness is loosened. One woman wrote, "Do they really matter, all the whys? Could all the answers take away the pain? Or all the reasons really dry my eyes? No, no. I would weep again. My God, you have saved me from hell's black abyss. Oh, save me now from the tyranny of bitterness." When I acknowledge God's sovereign hand in all that's happened, the grip of bitterness is loosened. Third and finally, when I am truly free of revenge and bitterness, then I have plenty of room in my life for kindness. When I am really and truly free of revenge and bitterness, then there's plenty of room in my heart for kindness. I haven't given you the word as we've worked our way through these Old Testament sections, but the old ancient Hebrew word is chesed, chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D. When you say it right, something lands on the back of the neck of the person in front of you. Chesed. It's a guttural, chesed. Chesed is translated kindness, loving kindness, grace, favor. It's used frequently in 2 Samuel 9 for Mephibosheth, where he showed chesed to this crippled son of Jonathan. A few years ago, we were traveling in Israel. Paul Sailhammer was with us, and we were enjoying the journey with several hundred fellow travelers. It was one of those memorable events, and we were coming down the gentle slope of the Mount of Olives toward the city of Jerusalem, and on the way you plateau at times. And one of these plateaus took us to an old wall, black with age. And just below the wall, sort of like just off this platform, there's a whole group of tombstones. It's a Jewish cemetery. Star of David appears on many of the stones, and of course Hebrew words and names are all over. If you don't read the language, you wouldn't know what they're saying. We ask our guide, who obviously is multilingual, we said, would you just at random pick one of these tombstones? So she looked around, and we want her to read one to us. And she landed on one right here. And she began to tell us as she translated, this man was an Auschwitz survivor who was born in Austria, and he died in Jerusalem after the war. She's reading us from the etching on the granite. And then she said, and he was known as a man who spent his whole life from then on chasing chesed. Isn't that an interesting phrase? She told us that it's a common Israeli figure of speech to describe a person who pursues kindness. If a Holocaust survivor can chase kindness the rest of his days, so can you. Kindness. Kindness.
Well, that's the deep, heartfelt response of someone who's free from bitterness and revenge. The title of the message describes it perfectly, Love What's Kind. Stay with us for a few minutes of closing application and prayer with Chuck Swindoll. Our current series is called A Life Well Lived, and all four messages are available on DVD. To inquire about that DVD, which comes complete with a Bible Companion study guide, go online to insightforliving.org.uk, or you can give us a call on 0800 787 9364. Whether it's one of his sermons or one of his books, Chuck's teaching is appreciated by many. If you've recently discovered Insight for Living and have never contacted our UK office before, then we invite you to do so and request a free book. It's called The Rising Hope, and it's a great book through which to experience some more of Chuck's teaching. So, if you've never contacted us before, we'd like to send you a free copy. Just give us a call at 0800 787 9364 and request your free copy of The Rising Hope. Also, there is another exclusive resource from Insight for Living I need to let you know about. It's the third and final edition in a series of collectible coffee table style books called 3 Years with Jesus, A Pictorial Journey Through the Ministry of Christ. You'll love having this book for years to come. With colorful photographs from the Holy Land, it represents a chronological look at the most important events in Jesus' ministry, and it includes devotional readings as well. For more information on the book, 3 Years with Jesus, call our ministry team on 0800 787 9364 or write to Insight for Living UK, P.O. Box 553, Dorking, RH49EU. And don't forget to mention that you're inquiring about the book 3 Years with Jesus. Our contact details again. Either call us on 0800 787 9364 or write to Insight for Living UK, P.O. Box 553, Dorking, RH49EU. And now, as promised, here's Chuck Swindoll.
Bow with me, please. I realize in an audience this size that we certainly have a mixed group of people. Some of you have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we refer to Him and a relationship with Him and faith, and when we sing of Him and His death on the cross, these words and these statements may seem unusual to you, even strange. You may have come simply to be with your partner in life or with a group of friends who came, and for the first time, you're encountering the truth of Jesus, who died that you might live and live forever, who has taken all of your sins and bundled them up at one place at the cross. And he has paid the complete penalty for your sin. Secret word is complete. That's the key word. Completely paid for your sins. Past, present, and future. And to know God, then, the only thing necessary is that you trust in the one who bore your sins. Trust in him. Just as you trust in the skipper to get us to our destination. You've never met him. You have no idea of his training. You don't know how he does it with those instruments, but you trust him the same way you trust Jesus to get you from earth to heaven when you die. Trust him now. Thank you, dear Father, for your kindness toward us, in that while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. We're so grateful. Help us to chase chesed the rest of our years. May we be known for random acts of kindness, surprising notes, phone calls of encouragement, words of affirmation. May we replace all the critical spirit and the fears with kindness. I ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.
I'm Terry Boyle, inviting you to join us again on Monday to hear Chuck Swindoll on Insight for Living. The preceding message, Loving What's Kind, was copyrighted in 2007, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2012 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide.